Please turn with me once again to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 10, and we read beginning at verse 17. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. And the word of the Lord says there, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.' In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son, who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" So I think it must have been some time last month that we began a consideration of this passage, and we will continue this evening. I must admit that there was a little confusion, I think, just in the way we communicated that that particular evening. I was not exactly sure that it was going to be my turn to preach. But all that is in the past. So we will now turn to a consideration of this passage. And the very first thing I want you to notice as you read this passage is that the context of the passage really is about joy. The joy of the disciples, because they are beginning to experience as individuals something of the power of God in extending, advancing the kingdom of Christ through the preached message of the gospel. You remember that the Lord Jesus had sent these 2 by 2. 72, some versions tell us the 70, but whatever the case was, they all went on that short-term mission to preach the gospel. And there was great success in that enterprise. And so they came back with joy. There was great joy. There was rejoicing because of that success that they experienced. And then if you notice again in verse 21, it tells us there, "In the same hour," referring to the Lord Jesus, "he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit." That the whole passage here is set in a context to remind us that Christian people are people who often are filled with joy, and that their joy is based on what God, who is their Father, is doing in this world of time. And God is at work. God is at work advancing his kingdom, sending forth the light of the gospel, and there is actual success. And because disciples who had been sent on this mission, because they experienced that success, they were filled with joy. not only did they see men and women receiving the message that they were teaching or they were spreading, they also were able to see that they had the power to expel demons from people. And that is the point that is actually raised here in this particular passage. They were especially delighted that common men that they were, normal human beings that they were, they had seen their Savior expel demons. But what we see here is that they themselves, using or invoking the name of their Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, they had the ability to cast out devils. And so we are told there, they came rejoicing. They returned rejoicing. They returned with joy and saying to our Savior, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They had not seen anything like that before. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ do it, but this was something new, and they were appropriately filled with joy. And the point there that I want us to notice is the fact that the joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is something that all Christians possess because the Holy Spirit is working in them. Or if you want to look at it from another angle, is that the joy that Christians experience is a joy that's best in God, and is a joy that is best in what God is doing in this world of time. So Christians are people who are filled with joy. Now, obviously, as Christians, there are times when we experience sadness, perhaps, or a lack of joy. There are times when we don't possess this joy, perhaps because we are fixated in our minds at that particular moment about some issue that's beginning to bother us, an issue that could be depressing us, an issue that, is just a real, so to speak, like a thorn in the flesh. And for that reason, we don't have that joy of the Lord. Now, of course, because we live in this world of time, in this world of sin, in this world in which there is an enemy at work, there are going to be times that we experience a lack of joy. But on the whole, Christians are people who are joyful, because our joy as Christian people does not depend on circumstances. It does not depend on what is going on in the world. Our joy is best in God, who has become our Father, and it is based on what God is doing in our lives and what God is doing in the world. So we ought to be a people who are joyful. And perhaps this is something that we need to examine ourselves about. If all the time, we are always complaining, the scriptures is against us. If we are a kind of Christians that are always sort of, passing on this negative vibe that, everything is just going wrong and, everything is falling apart and we are not happy, we are always complaining, that is not the Christian spirit. The Christian is a person who rejoices. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. And so we do need to be convicted ourselves and to perhaps, speak a word in season to our brothers and sisters, particularly those who behave like they always just eat lemons all the time. That, you know, there's nothing good happening in this world. The liberals have taken over, and so this is something that bugs them all the time, and they're forever complaining about this thing and that thing, and there is a total lack of joy. That's not biblical Christianity. And we need to encourage one another so that we come back to the New Testament. In the New Testament, the scriptures tell us again and again that the disciples were filled with joy. And so if there's a lack of joy in our lives as Christians, there should be a reason why. We need to find out. We need to get to the bottom of it to see where things have gone wrong. You recall in the Old Testament when the people of God on their journey from Egypt into the Promised Land, that this was one of the things that, you know, God's wrath fell upon them. One of the things was that they were constantly, consistently complaining. And God was angry with them. And one day he said to them, you know what? The very same things that you're complaining about, I'm going to make sure they happen. And so the wrath of God came upon them, and God said, none of you who have seen my power at work in Egypt in rescuing Israel from Pharaoh, none of you have seen that are going to go into your promised land. And these little children about which you were complaining that you brought them out to die here, they are the ones who will enter the promised land. So I just want to encourage you this evening and to remind you that the Christian religion is a religion of joy. And if your profession of the Christian religion does not include this obvious aspect of joy that we find in the New Testament, then perhaps your profession of it is definitely not correct. And you need to set yourself, you need to examine yourself. The scriptures again and again encourage us to be a people filled with joy, to remember that we have a God who is all-powerful, who is all-wise, a God who is working even in the midst of sinful men and women who have turned their backs against him. God is working out his purposes, and he will oftentimes use his enemies to advance his cause. And that's the reason why we need to be a joyous people, a happy people. I remember when I was a young Christian, there was a book written, and I think it was a very appropriate title, The Happiest People on Earth. And the happiest people on earth are Christians. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if you show that in your profession of the Christian faith, to show that you have a joy that comes from God. You have a joy that is not dependent on circumstances. But also, I want us to notice here that this joy is especially connected with evangelism. The disciples are excited. The disciples are happy because they can see with their own eyes that the gospel of the kingdom is making inroads, real inroads into the kingdom of darkness. That Satan, right before their eyes, is really being brought down. And that's why they are rejoicing here, because they can see what God is doing in their day and in their age. And I think that we as Christians must, you know, have our ears really, you know, sort of looking out to find out what our Father is doing in the world, what God is doing in our country. God is at work. We must, you know, make the effort to hear what God is doing. I think this is one of the reasons why it's important for us to have connections with missionaries and to be supporting missionaries, so that as they are working there on the front line and sharing the message of the gospel of the kingdom, that we can hear the report of what our God is doing. God is at work. He is advancing his kingdom. And that should fill our hearts with joy, that we are part and parcel of this ongoing work to advance the kingdom of our God, to bring down darkness. So we should be praying, we should be listening, we should be able to receive news, and that should fill our hearts with joy to know what our God is doing in the world. And I think it's very, very important. Sometimes this is why, as Christians, we lose our joy, because we become preoccupied with our problems, our difficulties. We need to learn to sort of say to ourselves, let me just find out a little more what God is doing, not just in my life, but in the lives of my brothers and sisters in church. This is why we must be quick to testify, to tell our brothers and sisters what God is doing in our lives. And we are sharing the gospel, and someone is convicted, someone gets converted. What a joy it is to see God's grace making inroads in darkness. So we must be committed. We must be wanting to hear more and more of what God is doing in other lands. There are many countries in which perhaps we don't know quite clearly what is happening. There are what we call the Islamic countries. You will be shocked that even there, God is working. Sometimes we make the mistake of just looking at countries from a purely political standpoint. You know, there's a country that we don't get along with, and so we describe things in those terms. But you know, just remember that God transcends all those things. And there's no one, there's no political system that will keep God or the gospel out. I recall when I was when I lived in England, there was a gentleman who used to come from the Middle East, and he had such wonderful testimonies of what God was doing in those so-called Islamic countries. I mean, every quarter he would come to England to sort of bring those reports and solicit for assistance of any kind. But it was just such a joy to know that although, on the surface it looks like those places are closed, right there, God has been working and people have been getting saved and sharing real life-transforming testimonies of meeting the Lord Jesus. The same thing happens in Iran and many other places that ostensibly are closed to the gospel. God is at work, and we as Christians need to be committed to know what our Father is doing in this world of time. But notice there that in that passage where we're reading in verse 17, there's that statement which is what really, I recall the last time I just sort of briefly mentioned it, the Lord Jesus in response to the disciples when they come with excitement, they come with joy and say, you know, even the demons are subject to us. The Lord Jesus responds in affirmation. He affirms them by saying, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, I must admit that I probably spent most of my time to try to understand that statement. And, I mean, there's no shortage of suggestions of what that statement means. The most obvious and common interpretation is the fact that this is a reference to what happened when Lucifer, who had been created as an angel of God and had been leading, as it were, other angels in the worship of God, that somehow pride entered into his heart and he wanted to rise higher than God, and that he was then cast out of heaven and cast down. That's the a reference to that event. And then there are others that say that that's a reference to, remember the time that the Lord Jesus was being tempted by the devil. That the scriptures say after he was baptized by John the Baptist, that he was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And there that the devil threw every temptation he had at him and he failed miserably. And so there are those who would think that that's a reference to the temptations of our Lord Jesus. Now, I advise, if you want, just go and read as many commentaries as you want. And there are so many possibilities of what they think. So, I don't want to tell you about all those possibilities, but what I think what was helpful is that in the Greek, I am reliably informed that that statement can also say, can also be interpreted, I was watching Satan fall. So that if you think of it in that sense, that then it is a reference to the activity of evangelism that the disciples were engaged in, and as they went there and they began to preach the gospel and to cast out devils, and the devil was in retreat, so to speak. But then is a reference. It's a reference then to that incident when he says, I was watching Satan falling like lightning. As you went to preach the gospel, you were not alone. I was watching. But if you think about it, it's also a reference to what was going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ finally goes to the cross, and as the seed of the woman, he is going to destroy the head of the serpent. So, in my view, I think that it's a reference to the work that the disciples were involved in, of sharing the gospel. And as they did, Satan was falling. And as they did cast out demons, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I was there with you. I was seeing all of that. But let's move forward so we can come to a close for this evening. And then he says to them in verse 18, behold, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, obviously, if you recall last time when we looked at this passage, we were saying that the Lord Jesus, when he sends his disciples into enemy territory, he is saying he has given them authority over Satan. And they will have total and complete immunity from the power of Satan. But it's very important. I realize that one of the very important things that we find in the Gospel of Luke is that it always helps us to understand the Old Testament. Do you realize that particular statement that we are reading there is actually found in the Old Testament? Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 11, he says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end." So notice there, that is where the scripture uses that particular statement of fiery serpents and scorpions. And when you read there, they were actual, literal serpents and scorpions. And when the Lord Jesus Christ uses that particular term in the Gospel of Luke, it's obviously he is using it as an imagery. It's a reference to Satan and his cohorts, all the demons. But here's the last point that I want us to look at before we close. It says there in verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So, the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying to them, it is wrong for you to rejoice because of the fact that you're casting out demons. That's not what he's saying. He actually commends them for what they are doing. All that he is saying is that, look, there is a greater reason for a Christian to be joyful than just the fact that you are able to cast out demons. There's a greater reason for you to rejoice. And why? What is that reason? He says to them, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice that you are saved, if you want to use today's language. Rejoice that you are a Christian. Rejoice that God has favored you in this particular way. Now, why is that important? It's important because we know it's not only human beings who fail, we have referred to Lucifer, who prior to human beings falling, Lucifer and his angels fell. And there was no provision of salvation for them. The scriptures tell us that they are bound in chains, waiting to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. God in grace has favored sinners who have fallen in Adam, and so favors them that he is able to forgive their sin, to bring them into a right relationship with them so that they can enter heaven itself. And so the Lord Jesus says, that's a much better reason to rejoice. You see, you can rejoice because you're able to cast out devils. Or if you want to put it better, it's this. You can rejoice because of what God, by his grace, is doing through you as you serve him. The better reason to rejoice, he tells us, is this salvation by grace through faith. Here is a group of individuals. They are face to face with God the Son. And God the Son tells them point blank, your names are written in the book of life. Now just imagine if the Lord Jesus were here in flesh, speaking to you right now, and he was able to give you that assurance. Your name is in God's book, and God is working in such a way that he's going to make sure you spend eternity in his presence as one forgiven, pardoned, cleansed, sanctified, glorified. What joy would flood your heart? According to the Lord Jesus, that is the reason why any human being should be rejoicing. They are right with God. That their future is secure because of the undeserved mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ, our Savior. I mean, this is why at the end there he says, blessed are your eyes because they see what you see. They hear what you hear. I can tell you, there were prophets and kings in the Old Testament who were longing for this particular day, but it was not for them. And God has favored you. He has brought the blazing light of the gospel right to you. This is what, in fact, God has always been working towards. But now, he is able to work in your life in such a way that you know the Lord, that you know you are a Christian, that you know that your sins have been forgiven, you know that you've been accepted into the family of God, and you know that you're on your way to heaven. There is good reason. It does not matter what your earthly lot will be. If this is how God has favored you, then yes, you have good reason to rejoice. Now, Before I end, let me tell you a little secret. As Thomas Brooks said, it is a blessing to be a Christian, to be forgiven. But to be forgiven and to be assured that you are forgiven, to have the witness of the Spirit in your heart that you have been forgiven by God, is to have heaven on earth. So he wrote a book. It's called Heaven on Earth. I want to encourage you to lay your hands on that book. He is talking about the assurance of salvation and how God, by his Spirit, is working in our hearts to confirm that gracious work within. Now, just in case you're here and you're thinking, you know what? It would have been a very good idea for me to have been there so that the Lord Jesus would speak to me. I remember what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. That same blessing that was available to the disciples is available to you this evening by faith. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you are resting in the Lord Jesus, if you are trusting in the crucified, risen, and reigning Savior, then it is my joy to let you know, just like these disciples were told, your name is written in the book of life. And may that fill you with joy unspeakable and full of glory, regardless of what happens to you in this life, regardless of what your lot will turn out to be in this life. You will be filled with a joy unspeakable and full of glory because your name is written in the book of life. Let us pray.